Amen. You can be seated. Turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of Genesis, chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17 can be found in the Pew Bible on page 11. Before we read God's Word, let's ask for His help and blessing. Pray with me. Lord, we come to Your Scriptures now believing that it is Your Word to us, Your people. We need to be comforted and built up in our faith. Some today may need to be convinced and converted unto salvation through faith in Jesus. Lord, so we ask now that Your Word would not return void, but it would run and do its errand, that it would do the work that You send it to do this day. Bless the reading and the preaching of Your Word, especially as it is paired with the sacrament of baptism this day. Hear us, help us, and bless us now in the name of Christ. Amen. Hear the word of the living God. This is Genesis chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people, for he has broken my covenant." Amen. The word of the living God. I wonder how many of us still take the Sunday paper. Maybe if you do, you glanced at your headlines this morning. Local news, regional news, state news, national news. There's the economy. There's local crime. There's a war in Ukraine. There's an election season coming up. There are all sorts of things in the headlines, and it's really a crash course in depression, if you ask me. Maybe you didn't pick up the Sunday paper, but you turned on the local channel, the national news channel, and you listened to these headlines, and you began to wonder in your mind, is there any hope? Is there any hope for this world that we live in? Politics doesn't seem to save us. The economy can't save us. The healthcare system can't save us. You know, we go through the list and we realize it's up to God. It's up to God Almighty. And He is the one we meet in this passage of Scripture. He is the one who appears to Abraham, our forefather of old. Some of you have no doubt studied the names of God, and maybe you've run across the name El Shaddai. There was a song in the 1980s when I was growing up, I think popularized, maybe sung by Amy Grant. God Almighty, El Shaddai. This God Almighty appears to Abraham. Now, Abraham didn't have a daily paper. He didn't have cable news channels. He didn't have, Fox 8 or the Spectrum, regional news we get on our televisions. But he was a man of great influence. In fact, he was the man of the Middle East. He had a pulse on the things that were going on in the world around him. And God came to him, God Almighty, El Shaddai, came to Abram and said to him and to him alone, I will be your God, and you and your offspring will be my people. Now, we'll go on and explain in a few moments more of these details, but I want you to stop and think for just a moment about how dark of a time Abram lived in. The headlines would have been just the same. The national news would have been just as dark. The economic situation would have been just as hard. Remember, Abram lived through famines. Abram lived with all kinds of paganism all around him. But he is the one family. He is the one and only family that God came to when he was living in Ur of the Chaldeans, worshiping idols, living a rather prosperous life. He is the only one, the only family God came to and said, I am taking you out of the world. I am separating you from paganism. I am separating you from culture. I am separating you from all others in this world. And I am putting my name on you. Now you think for a moment about all these headlines, all these dark times we live in, and say, how can one family do so much? We don't have to go that much great a distance back into the book of Genesis to understand. Remember, Genesis, written by Moses, he wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the five books, the Pentateuch, we call them. He wrote them as a sort of worldview for Israel. This is your maker. This is the world he made. This is the reason he made the world. And these are your ancestors. And this is how you are to walk in obedience before the living and true God. So when Abram is the only family, as it were, living for God, we say, oh, he was the only one. No, Eve. Eve had Seth. And after Seth came Noah. And remember, Noah for 100 years hammered and nailed and sawed on an ark. 100 years. Being ridiculed. Maybe as you were on your way to church this morning. Oh, you're going to church. Sunday's Saturday number two these days. What's church? What's the Sabbath? Who is God? That's what our neighbors seem to say. And so just as Noah hammered and nailed and sawed on the ark for 100 years, maybe you live a faithful life to the living God. You're the only family on the street that backed out of the driveway this morning. You know a bit of how Noah felt. It only takes one family. That's very often how God works. He takes a simple, lonely family and he says, walk before me and be blameless. Nobody else will be doing this. Nobody else will think this way, believe this way, live this way, act this way. Remember the words of Jesus. If you want to follow me, you must deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Jesus also said, narrow is the gate. He also speaks of a seed being scattered. Some of it falls on the rocky path. Some of it falls among the weeds and is choked. Some of it falls in other difficult places for seed to germinate and to become prosperous. But only a little of the seed falls into the good soil where it is watered and it produces a harvest 100-fold for the kingdom of Almighty God. So we can read the headlines. We can say what dark times, what sad times we live in. Is there any hope? And the answer from the scriptures is yes, there is. There is a God who makes covenants with families. And I want us to think for just a few moments today about the divine covenant God made with Abram. And how this divine covenant is a family covenant and it's an eternal covenant. Abram was a special man. He was called by God from paganism. He was called by God, you might say, out of New York City. He was living in a big city. I mean, they had Starbucks on every corner. They had the good Target, right? Not the 1980s Target with just limited things. I mean, they had the super Target. They had every amenity possible in Ur of the Chaldeans. And he says, I want you to leave the gods you know, the family you love, the routines you have, and go to Canaan, a dust bowl. Go to Canaan, and there I will multiply you. Now, keep in mind how old Abraham is. He's 75 years old. Now, I know people in the Bible lived a really long time. But 75 is past the time to be having babies. Babies are for the young, right? You're supposed to be a grandparent chasing when you get a little older. But Abram was 75 years old. And there's a little pun on his name. Abram was the father of multitudes. His name would be changed to Abraham, the father of many, a singular and kind of a plural play on words. But this divine covenant made by God with Abraham was beyond our imagination. The God of the universe, the maker of heaven and earth, came to Abram in an old age in a prosperous country where he wasn't thinking about making any changes. And this living God comes to him. Now, keep in mind, Abraham was used to holding idols in his hands. You can hold an idol in your hand. You can toss it from person to person. You can speak to it. You can ask it to do things, and it can do nothing. But here now, the living God comes to him, and he says to Abram, I'm going to make a covenant with you. Now, I don't know how well we understand covenants these days. I have a covenant with Duke Energy. I pay them money. They give me electricity. Right? A storm comes and power goes out. They're supposed to restore it. So I pay, they give, I pay, they give. That's a kind of a two-way street relationship that we have. And we have it with Spectrum and Piedmont Natural Gas and the city for water and so on. But covenants in the Bible aren't an Arab trading agreement where we dicker back and forth with God and say, God, you give a little, I'll give a little. And it's like a used car deal. That's not how covenants work in the Bible. God Almighty from heaven imposes covenants on his people. And this divine covenant that God imposed on Abraham was, I will be your God. You will be my people. I will be a God to you, and I will bless you. And the covenant blessings, you can summarize it quickly, grapes and grandkids. Where do we get grapes from? I'm going to give you the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. You'll live in houses you did not build, with walls you did not raise. You'll eat from vineyards you did not plant, and you will drink water from cisterns you did not dig. That's the grapes side of God's covenant promises. And the grandkids, remember, he takes Abram out and he says, look up, Abraham, see all the stars. We can't see the stars anymore because we got all the lights. Right, we got the malls and the Walmarts and the car dealerships and the strobe lights and all the rest. And we can't see the stars at night as if we would stop and look. But Abraham went out one night and God says to him, look at all the stars of the heaven. Your offspring will outnumber them all. Then he says, look at the dust of the earth. Look at the sand on the ground. Your offspring will outnumber the numbers of the particles of sand under your feet. Just go to the seashore and just the little bit of sand we see. We put up our chairs and our umbrellas and our coolers and our radios and all the rest. We have about 50 feet of shore. That sand goes for miles and for depths. And God promises to Abraham, the number of your offspring will outnumber the stars and the particles of sand. This is God Almighty. This is no longer a wooden idol that he worshiped in Ur of the Chaldeans. This divine covenant comes from God Almighty, El Shaddai. And he says to him, I will be your God. You will be my people. You're going to receive these great blessings. And so Abraham obeys God. He makes this migration of faith to the promised land. This is not just a divine covenant, it's a family covenant. It's for Abraham and his children. It's for those who are near and those also who are far off. There's obligations when God covenants with us. We'll hear of this in a few moments when we baptize this little one. But we read through the scriptures, and it's our job to raise our children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. It's our job to explain baptism to them. It's our job to explain to them who God is, what He has done, and what He has promised to do that is yet to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You know, I don't know about y'all, the kids we had did not come with an instruction book. When they were delivered by the stork, right, you know, that's how it happens. They did not have a book in their arms or tied around their toes. But God's word is sufficient. It is sufficient for everything we need to believe and everything we need to know for living for God's glory. And so we have to teach and train and explain to our children. We have to model it for them. The home, in one sense, the covenant home, in a sense, is like a greenhouse. Maybe in the winter when it's cold outside, the sun still comes in your greenhouse. You put in your seeds. You put in the water and the sun comes through. There's protection from the cold, but you get the sprouts. And when the weather outside finally gets warm, you can put them in the ground where they'll safely make it through the seasons. And our children are like those seedlings. They're in our homes for a time, for our training, for our instruction, for our discipline, for a model and example of how to worship, how to live for God, how to sin, and how to seek forgiveness. But in that greenhouse, for whatever number of years it is, they get to safely grow until they are planted in the soil of this earth where they will serve the living God. And so we stretch our own lives back to the life of Abraham. This same God has come to us and says, I will be your God. You and your children will be my people. Walk before me and be blameless. And so as families, we get to live in covenant with Almighty God who met with Abram and who meets with us today. I want to explain one more thing about God's covenant. Maybe the most important thing. It's an eternal covenant. Hebrews chapter 13, I think, has one of the best benedictions, one of the best blessings of the scripture. We usually hear it on the Sunday after we have the Lord's Supper. And it goes like this. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of his eternal covenant, may he equip in you that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be all glory and dominion and power. Brothers and sisters, everything we do in life, everything we do is before the face of God. It's in the strength of Almighty God, and it is through the blood of his eternal covenant. It is not by the works of our hands. It is not by the strength of our faith. It is not by the tears that we may cry or the efforts that we may give. It is all under and by and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when God called Abram out of paganism and brought him into the land of Canaan, he gave him a sign that would speak to the eternal and spiritual reality of life in covenant with God Almighty. And we have in the history of the scriptures, the history of God's people, these different signs. For Noah, it was the rainbow. I will never again destroy the earth by sending a flood of such a great catastrophe as before. Eve had sons. The curse of sin was on her, but the covenant of God was, from your offspring will come a Messiah. And so her covenant sign was sons. David had the kingship. And on we can go through the scriptures and see God gives signs that represent a spiritual reality. And the beautiful spiritual reality of circumcision, now baptism in the New Testament, is that God makes covenant with his people. He cleanses his people. And you think of circumcision and now baptism, God generationally cleanses our offspring. God generationally works in and through families to bring about faith in our little ones. We could say a million things about baptism. I mean, literally a million things. I love how one theologian says that when we look at baptism or look at the Lord's Supper, it's like a moving picture of God's grace. We can see death and life. We can see resurrection. We can see cleansing. We can see washing. We can see regeneration. We can see new birth. There's so many things that we can see. But there's one thing we must see when it comes to circumcision in the Old Covenant or baptism in the New Covenant. The reality behind the sign is our engagement to be God's. When Abram obeys God, and it's on down in chapter 17, he does what God says. He takes care of business, couple hundred males in his household. He engages them to be the Lord's. He brings them into covenant with God Almighty. And then some years later, Isaac is born. And the same thing. Now, Israel later will receive this accusation from God. He'll say, "You are circumcised in the flesh, but your hearts are not right." And God looks for a day when his own son on the cross will be cut off. He'll be cut off in order that we can be brought near. And Jesus brings about through the work of the cross, the work of his Holy Spirit, he brings about the inward change of each of our hearts, where God circumcises our hearts. He sprinkles us clean. He makes us new in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we participate by faith in the same covenant ritual as Abraham. Think about that for a moment. Our spiritual heritage reaches all the way back to the beginning. And so when some 3,000-4,000 years later, we sit here in church, we call upon the same God who makes covenant with Abraham and with us. We call on this God and we see greater things than Abraham did. Abraham looked towards the Messiah. We now look back at the cross and we see clearly and fully all that God has done. So read the headlines. Is there hope? Read the newspaper. How dark is the world? Can God save it? Well, there's always hope in the birth of a little one. There's always hope in the baptism of the next generation. There's always hope when we covenant with God to teach our children to walk in his ways, to worship him and to live for him. Now, life does not go perfectly. We know that well. Life does not go perfectly, but God says, you do the work. You put your faith in me and you have every expectation that through the preaching of the word, the discipline of the home, the participation in the life of the church, your little ones will hear of Jesus Christ. And they may rise up one day and say, "I never knew a day that the reality of Jesus was not present in my life." That's one of the great blessings of being a Christian family in a Christian church. Now try that on for size today. Where are most people today? If they're not still in bed, they're at the soccer field. They're at the ball field. They're on another weekend excursion. And so we live life sometimes thinking, well, I'll sprinkle a little water on them. I'll put a cute dress on them. We'll have chicken salad for lunch. And all will be well. Now, God imposes a covenant on us and says, "I will be your God." But he puts obligations on us. Walk before me and be blameless. And so the challenge for us as Christians is to so order our lives that we're in the Word. We're in the covenant community. We're in the house of worship. We're teaching and pointing our little ones to who God is and all the realities of following him. And it's not a guaranteed recipe for success. You know that Abraham, he circumcised Isaac. He was the child of promise. But what about his other son, Esau? He was circumcised as well. And he became the father of many wicked nations, the Bible tells us. And you could go on and look at Jacob and Esau. You could go on and look at other examples in the scriptures. And I know the heartbreak many of you have. Some of your children don't walk with God. Yet you baptized them. You brought them up in the covenant. And all we can do is cling to the promises of God that are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Friends, that's a good bit of hope when we can look at the world around us, look at our own children, and put our faith in El Shaddai, God Almighty. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Lord, we thank you so much that you did not leave us in our sin and in our misery. You did not leave us outside the garden, wandering east of Eden, building towers and living futile lives against you. But you came looking for Adam and Eve. You clothed them with the skins of an animal. You promised a Messiah who you have now sent as the offspring of Abraham. And we look to him in faith now for our salvation. And we look to him for the salvation of our children, our little ones, that perhaps by our example, but especially by our words, they may say, I never knew a day that I didn't hear of Jesus and see the ways and wonders of salvation. Lord, your promises are strong and they are true and they are yes and amen in Christ. And we cling to them in hope. We look to them in faith. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.